Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to be in God's house today. Glad you're all here. Appreciate the prayer and the song service and Brother Richard's remarks. He just reminded me of something that when we start looking at other people's imperfections, we're in the wrong attitude in God's house. We have so many imperfections of our own. We are thankful when people overlook us for our imperfections. It's very, very important to keep peace in a church when we realize we try to look for the good in other people and not the bad. Well, this morning we're going to continue with our study in the Articles of Faith. We started this last Sunday and we looked at our first article of faith that we believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and gave you a lot of scriptures concerning that. And I told you in the beginning when we were going to look at these articles of faith that I was going to give you a lot of information because we want to back it up by scripture, don't we? Yeah. We want to be able to say, thus saith the Lord in the things that we believe. And we don't want to be like the person, I read the story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I've told you about this before. And he asked this member of this church what they believed about a certain point of doctrine. And this person in the church said, well, I believe what the church believes. And he said, well, what does the church believe? And he said, they believe what I believe. And he said, well, what do you and the church believe? And he said, we all believe the same thing. He really couldn't explain what he believed or didn't know. So we want to be able to give a thus saith the Lord. And this morning I'm going to give you a lot more information on our second article of faith. And I know I'm going to cover a lot of ground today. I hope you'll forgive me if I try to cover too much and try not to speak too fast. But you know, I was thinking about that this morning with our people. We are used to sitting in a pretty long service of preaching. I'm not going to be up here over 3 hours, but you guys are used to sitting here for most of the time, the hour that we use. And I thought about the differences, and I have to brag on our people a little bit, you know, to say that I don't know if we have more intelligent people or whether we have people that are more interested or whether they're just used to it. But a lot of places you go, they got to have some musical performances and keep people excited and entertained. They got to stand them up on their feet a little bit and, you know, kind of keep people awake. But you guys are good to sit there and listen to me talk for the time that we take in our churches, and I appreciate that. I'm not trying to run anybody else down. I'm just saying that you guys are great for sitting and listening to a sermon, and hopefully you'll gain from this morning as we go through this. And we're going to come to the second article of faith, and that is that we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice.
Amen.
Now, in one sense, I thought, well, maybe that one should have been given first before we went to the Holy Trinity. But anyway, that's the order we've got them in. And I encourage you as you leave today or when you come in one day, look at the articles of faith posted on the wall there, because those things have been there for 100 years. We've not changed anything. We still believe and practice exactly the way that this church did over 100 years. And it'd do you good to read them. And of course, we don't have a lot of scriptures after them that you can go to, but that's why we're going through this, that you'll have the scriptures. So remember the purpose of the articles of faith. It's not everything that we believe. I said this last Sunday. If we gave you everything we believe in the articles of faith, we'd just have to hand you the Bible, and we'd start reading the Bible to say, this is the whole articles of faith. So the articles of faith really are used to distinguish the difference between faiths, between our church and other Christian churches, what we believe that stand out, something that would distinguish the difference of our church between other churches. And when people are looking for a place to worship, that should be the most important thing they should be asking. What does your church believe? What does your church teach? What will my family and my children be learning at your church? And a lot of times people are asking other questions today. They'll say, well, what do you have for this group? What do you have for that group? What kind of entertainment do you have? And some churches are basically built around entertainment. You know, the motorcycle club has a church. They go and worship it and then ride their motorcycles. So the Lord never had a church like that. His church is always a group of people that come together to worship God and hear the Word of God expounded. They do their own private study in their homes. And so this is important to Jesus. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from false doctrine, false ideas, false teaching. So it's important to us that we have the truth here at our church. So the second article is that we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. I'm not going to go into great detail about the Old Testament, but we do preach the Old Testament a lot at our church. I remember one of the first things I noticed when I came to this church is the elders would get up, and a lot of times they'd go over to the Old Testament, and they'd preach from the Old Testament, and they'd bring in that New Testament and what it was pointing to, and how beautiful those scriptures were that they brought to light. So we're not going to throw the Old Testament out because we're a New Testament church. We understand the grounds of the Old Testament and how it teaches the New Testament. Yes. But you would think that this comment would be a given, that you wouldn't have to put in your articles of faith that the scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. We'd say, well, what else would a church use for their faith and practice? But as I began to develop this message, I thought about some of the things that other churches might use, and I'm going to give you some of those today. And I hope to also give you some false doctrine, some false things that we hear in Christianity today, and give you some ideas on why we do the things that we do at this church. Give you some scriptures for it, because I don't know about you, but I went to church a long time and saw people do these things and go through these motions, baptism and the Lord's table, and things like that, and you really don't think about looking in the scriptures to say, well, is that really taught in the scriptures? And if it is, where is it taught? Why do we do those things? And so I hope to give you some of those today. So one thing this morning, to start out with, one thing that some people use as their articles of, or as their rules of faith and practice, are creeds. You can go back and you can study history and you can find the Nicene Creed and all these different creeds that people have come up with. Groups of people, groups of the clergy have come up to impose upon churches things that they are supposed to believe. But our people have never been creedal. That means we've never adopted a creed by a group of preachers or by a church or by a group of churches and imposed those things upon all of the other churches. We see each church as autonomous, but I believe if you were to go to most of our churches, you'd find articles of faith that are very similar to the articles of faith that we have here in our foyer. But we don't have anybody taking those articles of faith and saying, you got to have exactly the same thing posted on your wall that we have. So this is a freedom that we have among our people, and I appreciate that. Nobody's lording over us. We don't have a board imposing things upon us. They're not sending us tracts or study guides or anything else. Our churches are autonomous, and we see Christ as the head of our church, not an association or a board of people. Jesus Christ is the head of our churches. So this is where we get our scriptures, our practices from the scriptures. Now, there's a lot of confessions of faith that people have adopted, and I looked up a few that I have heard even mentioned among our people. There is a 1644 Baptist Confession of Faith. You can look that one up, also called the First London Confession of Faith. It has 53 articles in it. Some churches, Baptist churches, have adopted that as their creed. They basically impose it upon other churches. If you don't adopt all of those creeds, you can't be in their group of people or their association or whatever. So we have never adopted that. If you really look at it, you can find some things that you would question. There's also the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. It's also called the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. And I'm not going to go into great detail this morning about these. There's a lot of information about them. I've heard even some of our people try to quote some of the things from those things. And I appreciate the ministers among us that have stood up and said, we're not creedal. We're not going to spend our time trying to decipher what these men were talking about when they wrote these creeds and these articles that they want everybody else to adopt. If 1644 was perfect, why was there a need to adopt the 1689? Why did they change it? It's obvious that these are things that men have come up with to post on the wall and have people believe it, rather than just saying the scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. So we want to spend our time looking at the scriptures and understanding what the Bible has to say to us through the Holy Spirit, rather than trying to figure out what men have written. Now, somebody might say this morning, well, beliefs. You have your articles of faith on the wall. What is the difference between that and these creeds? Well, as I said, these are our articles of faith here at Harmony Church, and we're not imposing them upon anybody else. We want people to read them, and we want you to look at the Bible to see if those things are really in the Scriptures. But I believe, as I said, if you go to most of our churches, you'll find something very similar on their wall as well. And last Sunday, when I spoke about the Holy Trinity, I hope you remember from that I used the Scriptures, not the writings of men, not the writings of a group of men, not the writings of a church or a group of people in a conference of some kind, to teach you about the Holy Trinity. But we went to the Scriptures, didn't we? I gave you a lot of references to the Word of God. Now, this was the posture of the ancient church in the very beginning. They always looked to the Scriptures to settle their differences. In Acts chapter 15, if you want to go over there, I'm just going to kind of give you a couple of verses here. I want you to see how this works. Because in the very beginning of the church, there were a lot of Jews that were members of the Christian church. They had come out of the Jewish church. We might call it the Israelites. And they believed in Jesus Christ. But there were some Judaizers among them that wanted to continue to practice the old law service. And it says in chapter 15 that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now they were bringing the law into the Christian church. And you notice in verse 2, it says, there was no small dissension and disputation with them. So this was a big deal in the early church. It was the first major controversy that they had. And so how did they settle this problem? You look at the, you read on down through here. It says the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he comes on down through here, and we find that they're going to the Scriptures. In verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. He goes back to the word of God, and he refers back to what one of the prophets wrote. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And notice that he's referring to this change that is occurring in the church, and he's referring them to the Scriptures. That's all I'm going to say about Acts 15. There's a lot we could say about that. But we don't read anywhere in the New Testament to where when they settled the matter, they went to the Mishnah, which was the oral tradition of the Jews. They didn't quote any of the doctors or any of the lawyers or any of the other learned men of that day. They didn't quote Ben Ezra, some of those names for some of those Jewish scholars. They always went to the Scriptures. And today when we talk to people sometimes about what we believe, I was talking to somebody last week, and they were leaving one of our churches to go to another church, and they believed the same thing, and I looked through their articles of faith, and I said, look, it shows here something that's very, very different than what we believe. And you said they believe the same thing. I said, they don't believe the same thing. They're not going to be preaching the same doctrine that we preach. And this person immediately began to quote from one of the popular writers today on what they said about something, rather than giving me something from the Scriptures about what would, of course, support this truth I was trying to tell them. So if you want to believe something, you can believe just about anything, and you can find a commentator or somebody out there that will support most anything that you want to believe in the Christian circles today. But the question is, what you believe, can you find it in the Scriptures? So that's why we're pointing out the Scriptures this morning, that we want to stay focused upon the Scriptures. In Acts 17 and 11, we read this that was spoken about the Bereans, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, whoever you are here this morning, whatever we teach at this church, or whatever you hear at another church, I want to encourage you to get your Bible out and search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so or to see if they are true. If you're really interested in worshiping in truth, if you want the truth of God's word. There are many Christians today that just take whatever is told them at face value. If they're told something, they just believe it. And I find a lot of Christians that I talk to, they'll bring up something. As a matter of fact, about a year ago, I was talking to a guy and he was giving me some criticism about something we believed. And so he brought up the age of accountability. And I said, well, you're telling me that election and predestination is not in the Bible, and I can show you where it is, but can you show me where the age of accountability is? And he had never even thought about the fact that that was not in the Bible. And I could see he was reeling, he was trying to find out where that was, but I've asked several people some things like that, and they can't give you a scripture for it. So we want to search the scripture. So one thing that we find is we are not creedal. We're not going to adopt a creed of somebody. We're going to look to the scriptures. The second thing is tradition. A lot of times people place tradition that they've done all their life from their mothers and fathers, where they've gone to church with their grandparents or their great-grandparents, and that is what they believe. And may I say that we are very guilty of that. Yes. I find people that have been in the Primitive Baptist Church all of their lives are the most guilty of following a tradition rather than the scriptures. And when you point the scriptures out to them, it almost offends them if it's something that they've been doing all their life. But I will say to anybody here this morning, this is a challenge for you, because you may have grown up somewhere else in another religion or another Christian religion. And it's very difficult for us, if we've gone to this and we've got this tradition, for us to say, I was wrong, or my parents were wrong about that, or somebody was wrong about that. You know, Jesus made it very clear that, you know, we should be willing to leave our wives or husbands, not to divorce them, but to go to the church without them if we find that something is wrong. And sometimes we're not going to admit something's wrong, because we're actually confessing that we were duped at something, and that's a very difficult thing to do. But Jesus said in Matthew 15:3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? So we can get some traditions ingrained in us as well. We've been criticized at times for our question and answer. Some people say, well, you got a Sunday school, and it's not that. Sometimes people don't know the difference between one thing and another. But anyway, we have to be careful with our traditions, that we can falsely accuse somebody of something. It's nothing wrong with it. And there are some traditions there's nothing wrong with. There's nothing wrong with a tradition of meeting at 10:30 in the morning. There's nothing wrong with a tradition of singing before we preach. There's nothing wrong with the tradition of having a prayer before we preach. You know, there are some traditions that you could change them. We could change the meeting time to 11 or 12 or 1 or meet at night. There are some things you could change. It's convenient the way we do a lot of things that are tradition. But anyway, sometimes traditions can get in the way in our own hearts and souls. We need to always be willing to look at the scriptures. The third thing is science. A lot of times people place science over the Word of God. And in all these categories, I could give you a lot of details, but I'm not going to, because there's a lot of information this morning. But science, how has science affected people today versus thus saith the Word of God? You go to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you go down through the 6 days of creation, and it's very plain that God did all of this in 6 days. He could have done it all in 1 second, but it was God's sovereign will to create the heaven and the earth in 6 24-hour days.
That's right.
That has been under attack with modern science, stating that the world was not created, because they think they have evidence that the world's 1 billion years old, which if you will do some real reading and some genuine science, you'll find that that is not true. Carbon dating's been tossed out years ago. If you look at the Hebrew, I was doing some reading on this, and I noticed that one commentator that was a Hebrew scholar, he said anytime a number is used before the word day in the Hebrew language, that it is a literal 24-hour day. So when it says on the first day. There's a number before the word day. That means on the first 24-hour day. Now, if you read in the Bible where it says, in the day of the Lord it shall be seen, that's not a literal 24-hour day. And some people take those and try to say, well, that in Genesis 1 can't be a literal day. But when you know the Hebrew, it is a literal day. So I'm just skimming the surface here on science, but sometimes Christians will allow Satan an inroad into creation by letting science dictate the way that they think. And we find it in our textbooks today. Children are being taught this in elementary school, although Christianity can't be taught. And we've allowed that to happen. But science sometimes gets in the way of Scripture. The fourth thing. Sometimes people put the writings of men or women above the Holy Scriptures. Now, I've got some books out there. Elder Gary Harvey's got a book. We've got some other books out there that we have written to help you understand the Scriptures. I would never want you to put anything that I've written above the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in the book that I just finished, A Manifesto of Grace, I tried to cite a scripture for every truth that I gave in that book. And that was important to me. But in the very beginning of it, I find that most of our men, when they write something, they say, if there's anything wrong in this book, place God's word above it. And that's what I put in my book. But sometimes we can get caught up in the writings of men or women rather than the word of God. One place that I know is Christian Science has its reading rooms. And those reading rooms are not rooms that you go to read the Bible. They've got books by Mary Baker Eddy, and you go in there and you read about the Christian Science religion and what she has written about it, and she uses some scriptures, but they place her writings above the Word of God. Same is true for Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They've got their Bibles written by men that they place above these scriptures. They may walk into your house one day, knock on your door and come in. They may have a King James Bible in their hand and they'll set it there and they say, we believe this is the Word of God. And you'll nod and say, I believe it is too. But then they'll take the writings of their men and they'll say, we have revelation above that, and this is what we are supposed to believe today. And they place the writings of men and women above the scriptures. Now, I know these scriptures are written by men, but the Bible says it's written by holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit. That means they were inspired of God to write, and God gave them the insight to write these things. And by the way, that's one of the signs of a cult. A cult always places the writings of people above the scriptures. And the second sign of a cult is they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was either an angel or a man, that he was not the Son of God. Now, let's consider how important this is to God. You may be saying, well, that all sounds pretty good, but does it really matter? We hear that a lot in Christian circles today. The truth is really not that important, as long as everybody just loves one another. Well, the main thing that we want to love is God himself. And we want to love him so much that we honor what he has given us from his word. So consider what some of the things that Jesus himself said concerning how important this is to him. I gave you this scripture last Sunday, John 4:23, where Jesus makes this comment, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is seeking, even today, people to worship him in spirit and what? In truth. And if it's truth, it must be coming from the only source of truth, which is God's holy word, the scriptures, which are our only rule of faith and practice. So this is important to God, and it's more important than all of the trappings that we see today. You know, you can get people into churches for the wrong reasons. You can have a coffee shop, a rock band. You can have social groups. You can have all of those things. And they will make you feel good. You'll feel comfortable there. And you'll enjoy every bit of it. And sometimes I don't mind saying, you can come to church and you can listen to somebody like me up here talking. You can be sleepy. And maybe sometimes our message is not as interesting as you would want it to be. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes what we do doesn't have to be comfortable when we're pleasing God. Remember the Apostle Paul wrote in one place, suffer the word of exhortation. You know, when you come to church sometimes, there's a suffering in it. You said in your listening, you're trying to learn something. I don't know about you, but if you've been to school, grade school, high school, college, and you've learned some things, there's some suffering involved in that. I remember I was at one college class, and this guy was sitting behind me, and he went to sleep. And the teacher comes back there in front of everybody and just shakes him and tells him to wake up. Well, he was doing some suffering that day to learn something. So this is pleasing to the Father when we are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And I believe that a lot of times there is a fabricated spirit that can be made to make you feel good and make you feel comfortable, but it's not the Holy Spirit or the spirit of comfort and edification and learning that we get from the Scriptures. Jesus said it another way in Matthew 15:9. He said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, the word vain there is an interesting word. It means, it carries, sometimes we think of the word vain as something empty. It has nothing to it. Well, that's true. But I looked that word up, and there in the use of it, it means the idea of a tentative manipulation. That is, somebody that is trying to manipulate you into thinking something that is really not the truth, because it is not the truth. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments not of God, but of men. So that's why we want to search the Scriptures. We want to know that what we're hearing is the truth. And Jesus himself referred to the Scriptures many times when I was preparing this message. I was surprised at the many times that Jesus Christ referred the doctors of the law, the scribes, and the Pharisees to the Scriptures. And I hope as you go back and as you read through the New Testament, I want you to see the number of times that Jesus Christ referred them to the Scriptures. I'll give you a couple of them. Mark 12:10. "Have ye not read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner." Jesus, of course, was speaking about himself. He was being rejected of men, despised of men. And he's reminding the Pharisees, this is coming to pass. Matthew 22:29. "Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." And he was talking to them about the resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he said, you don't know the Scriptures, and you're supposedly a teacher. Here's another one, and I think it would be important for many ministers today, in John 5:39. This is the words of Christ. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." It seems that they thought that the Scriptures would give somebody eternal life, which many believe today. But the Scriptures will not give eternal life. They testify of the eternal life that we are in possession of. So either they didn't know the Scriptures, or they disregarded the Scriptures, or they didn't care about the Scriptures. When Jesus referred to Judas at the Lord's table, he said, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, that he eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, Jesus Christ was very interested in the Scriptures and his people knowing the Scriptures. And as I read this, I'm reminded of the Mishnah, of the oral tradition of the Jews, and when they went to school and learned how to be a priest. You had people like Gamaliel. These guys were teaching them the Mishnah, the oral tradition. Probably spent more time in that, in the tradition of the Jews. That's what Paul said. "I profited above many of my equals, being more zealous of the tradition of my fathers." He was caught up in their tradition more than the Scriptures. But the apostles themselves were interested in exactly what we're talking about today, the Scriptures. For instance, in Acts 1:16, we find Peter standing up when Judas had hung himself and they were going to fill the bishopric and they were going to place somebody else as one of the apostles. And notice what Peter says, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been filled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." What is referring to? The Scriptures. How would it have been on that day? if they hadn't even known the Scriptures or known what they were supposed to do. And remember, I love it when Philip, you know, was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, and he opened his mouth, and he began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he knew the Scriptures as well. So as we go through here, we're seeing the importance of the Scriptures being our only rule of faith and practice. 1 Corinthians 15:4, remember that one? When the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to what? The Scriptures. And then he goes on to say that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Why do we believe in the resurrection of the dead? According to the Scriptures. And by the way, the New Testament wasn't written at that time. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote that, was referring to the Old Testament. And you can go there and you can find many, many Scriptures that they really didn't understand at that time that referred to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and many other doctrines that we have been enlightened since Christ came and shown them to us. 2 Peter 3:16 is an interesting scripture that I came across when I was preparing this message. Peter writes also in all his epistles, and he's referring to Paul. This is very interesting. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That's 2 Peter 3:16. Peter is saying that there are some scriptures that people that are unlearned, they wrestle with them. They can't explain them. They do not know what they mean, to their own destruction, and they're even teaching false things about them. And when I read that, it made me think of some circles in Christianity today, to where if you pin somebody down on something and they can't explain it, they believe in election and predestination, but they also believe in works. They're kind of like the Jews back in the day when they wanted to bring circumcision and grace into the same picture. Now, if we had those Pharisees here today and you cornered them and you said, now how can it be by grace, but yet a person's got to be circumcised? How are you going to explain that? Well, the answer they would give you is it's an antinomy. That's a word that was coined years ago by a philosopher whose name is Kant. And what it means is it's a contradiction between two apparently equally valid principles, or between inferences correctly drawn from the same principle. So what they're saying is both of these things are true, but we can't reconcile them or explain how they work together. So we're just going to tell you that there's no way to explain it. Well, if anybody uses that word, I can promise you that they are wrestling with the Scriptures. And they really don't know what they're talking about. There is no contradiction in the Word of God. There is no antinomy in the Word of God. It's the fact that somebody doesn't understand about God's grace and how He chose His people before the world began, how He predetermined to save them, how Jesus Christ successfully died for them upon the cross, and that how God's people stand before the throne of God today, just and holy, because of the works that Jesus Christ has done. Amen. So, if you hear that word, you'll know somebody is wrestling with the Scriptures. As I mentioned, that these Scriptures are written by men, but we find that Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, Scripture, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I'm going to stop with these points here. I've got a few more here, but our time's moving on here. So I want to give you a few things this morning that are not found in the Holy Scriptures. And you may be surprised at some of these things, but you grow up in Christian circles and you hear a lot of terms and things that are really not in the Bible. And we shouldn't be surprised. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4? He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he goes into some of the things they were going to do. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. And we see this was in the very beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, that the priests were forbidden to marry. And even today, some people will say, well, you know, you shouldn't be eating meat. I hear people say, I'm a vegetarian or I'm a vegan or whatever. You know, there's nothing holy or righteous about that. God has provided all these things for us today. But you come on down in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he even makes this statement to Timothy again in the second epistle that he wrote to Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So they're going to turn away from sound doctrine, which is the scriptures, and they're going to turn to fables, which are myths, something made up, something like the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, which is actually just a fictitious movie. Some people know all about that, but they don't know about what the scriptures say about the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which doesn't give any of that. But there are words in Corinth used today that are not in the Bible. One of the words that I think about is, I was preparing this message, somebody called me and used this word, it's missionary. I'm not running down any people or any church, I'm just saying that word is not in the scriptures. The word that we use for that is evangelist. Evangelism, evangelist, that is a scriptural word. Evangelize, go and tell people what Christ has done. But the word missionary is not in the Bible. Another thing that's not in the Bible is the sinner's prayer. That's something that you hear in some places, that if you will quote the sinner's prayer, you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you'll be born again. The sinner's prayer is not even mentioned in the Bible, much less a prayer that you read found in the scriptures. Yet some will say that that's what you have to read to become a child of God. Another word that's not in the Bible is rapture. The rapture is not a biblical term. The second coming of Christ is, that is something that has been fabricated by a series of thoughts concerning the millennial reign of Christ, which is also not in the scriptures. And so this rapture is a term that's been coined. I've already given you another one, the age of accountability. Not in the Bible. There's nowhere you can prove it. It's not mentioned, nor is it taught. Another word that we hear in Christian circles today, and we're talking about the scriptures being our only rule of faith and practice. The word reverend is not in there. You know, you hear men, that's Reverend Smith. And sometimes when I preach a funeral, somebody will have Reverend Phelan, and I don't like that. I know that people don't mean it in any harm, or they're not trying to insult me. But the only time you find reverend in the scriptures is Psalms 111 and 9. And it says, he sent redemption into his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That's a term for the Lord.
That's right.
It means one to be feared. I certainly don't want to be one to be feared, and I certainly don't want to be referred to as a reverend. I am an elder, also bishop and pastor. Those are biblical terms. Of course, you know, pope is not in the Bible. Cardinal is not in the Bible. A nun is not in the Bible. And Sunday school is not in the Bible. We don't find anywhere in the scriptures, in the New Testament, where a group of young people are taught at any particular time by anyone else. So these things, if you go back and study historical Christianity, you'll find that many of these things weren't even in the church until maybe 300 or 400 years ago.
That's right.
Another one, this is very popular. Now, I hammer on this one all the time because we hear it so much, and I'm sure some people get mad at me for saying it, but accepting Jesus is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible, New Testament or Old Testament, does anybody accept Jesus to become one of his children. If you can find it in the Bible, I challenge you to come forward and read it in front of this church. But it is not in the scriptures. We find where we have been made accepted and beloved by the death of Christ, but nobody by their own free will of accepting Jesus becomes a child of God. Isn't that kind of condescending to Christ?
Yes.
To say that he has to be accepted by you or by me? I mean, that's insult. You know, it's like anyway, it's you can just see that it's it places man above God. Well, those are some terms that we find that are not in the scriptures, and all of those terms, if we wanted to go into detail today, we could look at all of the false doctrines that these things open up in the minds of children. You know, if you place accepting Jesus as the method by which you get to heaven, you've got all kinds of problems. I heard a few weeks ago somebody was at a church camp and a clown asked a child to accept Jesus, and the child did it and went home and told their parents, and they said, oh, he's going to heaven because this clown got him to accept. I mean, we've come to the place that clowns are now getting people to heaven. They don't use preachers anymore, although some people may think we're a bunch of clowns. But anyway, it's Christ that did it. And then the person was never baptized, never became a member of a church, and they go their way, their life, and they say, I'm saved, but they've never been in the church, they're not baptized member of the church, they don't attend church, because of the false doctrines that we see around us today. Now, what about our practice? We say that the scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. That's why we do things, is because of the scriptures. For instance, baptism. You know, why do we baptize? Because Jesus said to. In Matthew 28:19, he said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is the way that Christ has prescribed for us to confess to the world that we believe in Jesus. And we believe that He is the one that has saved us from our sins. He has made us free from the condemnation of the law, from our sins. He could have said, I want you to do anything. But He said, I want you to be baptized. Baptism, as we always say, is a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when we're baptized, we show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that we rise in Him. And as we mentioned last Sunday concerning the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Trinity, we say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because we say they were all three involved in our salvation. The Father chose you, the Son died for you, and the Holy Spirit regenerated you. So we mention all three. And when we say baptism, we have to also say the mode of baptism. You know, we don't believe that you sprinkle a person. We believe baptism. Baptism means to immerse. And we believe in a believer's baptism. Remember when Philip preached to the eunuch, and the eunuch said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believeth with all your heart, thou mayest. We believe in a believer's baptism. We know that years ago, I think it was in the 2nd century, that the Roman Catholic Church began to pour water on babies. A baby doesn't believe anything. Doesn't even know really who its parents are at that time, much less his Savior. So we don't sprinkle or immerse babies because they have no belief yet, no formed belief, no conviction of their sin, no recognition of the need for a Savior. So that's why we do what we do concerning baptism. We wash feet at this church. Our people have historically washed feet. And the reason that we do so is because Jesus told us to. In John chapter 13, you can read this when you go home. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here where Jesus bowed before the apostles in the upper room and washed their feet. And He said, ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He said, you ought to do it. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. He said, you ought to do it, and He said, you should do it. Now, if you told your child that they ought to clean their room and they didn't do it, and then you told them they should clean their room, do you think they should clean their room? Yes. Children on the front row can understand that verse. Thank you. Why is it that Christians today that are supposedly been to a seminary and know the original languages cannot understand that you're supposed to wash one another's feet? See, that's why we do it, because Jesus commanded us to do it. We're not just something we came up with. It's not something that they used to do a long time ago. It's something that the church has always done. The true church of Jesus Christ. The third thing is communion. When we meet at the Lord's table and we partake of the wine and the bread, why do we do that? Is it something that I came up with or a group of preachers, or did we have a creed somewhere that they said, you're going to do this? No. Jesus taught the apostles to do it. Everything that we believe was taught by Christ. He taught the apostles. They taught the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, the apostle Paul is teaching the church at Corinth, and I believe he taught all the churches this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're to do that till he comes.
That's right.
Now this makes this ordinance a divine ordinance, because Christ was the one that instituted it into the church. If Christ didn't institute it into the church, it's not divine. We also believe in a believer's communion. In the upper room, it was only those that were believers that partook of the bread and the wine with Christ.
That's right.
He could have invited the world up there. There were people passing on the streets below. He could have said, come on up here, we're going to have a larger communion. No, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, what does the bread and the wine mean to you anyway? If you do not see that you are a sinner, and that it was his body that your sins were placed upon, and it was his blood that was shed for the redemption of your sins, all you're doing is drinking Kool-Aid and eating crackers. And we don't use those either. We use unleavened bread and wine, because those are figures of a sinless person. Somebody might say, well, why don't women teach in your church? Well, I can tell you it's not because they're not more spiritual than the men. Because we got some very spiritual women in this church, and I love every one of them. I love the women in our church. I was thinking about this week. I think the women in our church are very special. You know, they're not gossipers. You know, they pray for one another. They love one another. They're an example to people who walk through these doors back here. It makes me look good. You know, I appreciate the women in this church. And but they don't teach, and the reason they don't is because, you know, they probably know more than their husbands. Are y'all hearing me? But because of what God says in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence. Again, a grade schooler could understand that. Now, you can say, why is that in there? People have said, well, some people have said Paul didn't respect women, and, you know, he didn't want them to do that. This is the inspired Word of God.
Right.
We're not going to base what we believe upon how Paul was or how Peter was or how another Paul. It's what it is God moved this man to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, I found this in 1 Corinthians 14:29 was very interesting, because the church at Corinth had a group of very gifted people in that church. And they had so many gifts that the men were standing up at a church service and they were taking turns and saying what they had learned in the scriptures during the week. And they all wanted to express how the Holy Ghost had imparted to them some knowledge. And Paul is trying to settle them down a little bit and say, listen, this is getting confusing. It's chaotic. When somebody comes in at your church and you're all standing up and you're standing up at, some of them were standing up at the same time and talking at the same time. How'd you like to go to church on Sunday and you got five guys standing up and they're all preaching at the same time? One's enough. But if you had five, just imagine what that would be like. But Paul writes this, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let them hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, we're not saying you can't talk today, but he's talking about standing up in the pulpit and assuming the role of a pastor or an elder or a bishop. Very plain. That's why we do what we do here in this church. Why do we meet on Sunday? You know, the Jewish church met on Saturday. That was the Sabbath day. But Jesus hadn't risen from the grave. When Jesus rose from the grave, he rose on Sunday. Plenty of scripture that backed that up. It says in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Mark 16 and 9, Jesus had risen early the first day of the week. So Sunday is the first day of the week. We see them meeting in Acts 20 and 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread and Paul preached. They were meeting on the first day of the week. Now, there's a lot of stuff we do here. And you know that we do not have time to go through all of it and why we do it. But another one is, why do we sing songs and not use musical instruments? Somebody might say, well, it says in the 150th Psalm back over there that they use musical instruments. But it also says in the psalm that they danced and they did other things. That is not a reference to the New Testament church. In Ephesians 5 and 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord.
That's right.
The singing is a time that you make melody from your heart to the Lord's heart. It's not a time that we come in and we watch somebody else make a performance. It is an intimate relationship between you and God during the song service. Our songs should be scriptural. They should be based upon the scriptures. There should be no heresy in our songs. Again, we find in Colossians 3:16 the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, my friends, there is a difference between singing and performing. There is a difference between singing and being an audience. These are the only two places in the New Testament that we find a reference to the song service in the worship service. We could spend a lot of time in that. I'm not going to do it this morning, but there's your scripture. I'm going to close with one other thing. It's 12 o'clock. So, why is it that we as a church, as Brother Richard started off this morning, would make a judgment of what is right and wrong? What is right? In our society today, you hear a lot of people talking about what's right and what's wrong. You find a lot of diversion and you find a lot of contention in our society today over what is right and what is wrong. Now, if you went to Hollywood and you wanted to ask them what's right and what's wrong, what do you think you're going to get? It's not going to be what we believe. So my point is this, concerning sin. What is a sin and what is not a sin? As a church, we look at the Holy Scriptures.
That's right.
That's our rule of faith and practice. It's not based upon what the scientists say. It's not based upon what the doctors and lawyers say. It's not based upon what modern man has discovered. It's not based upon how people have changed. It's based upon God's Word. And the interesting thing about that, when we look at the Word of God to define what sin is, that's fine. I'm glad there's babies in here. When we look at the Word of God to define what sin is, we have to understand that when the Bible says something is sin, there's only one thing that can arrest a person's heart and say, yes, that is true. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has got to arrest a person when they read something in this book and it says it's sinful and they cannot say, yes, I agree. That is sin. And I'm a sinner. There are a lot of people today that I believe may have become Christians. And they believe things that they've all been told. I've been told this, I've been told that, I believe this, I believe that. But you know, they've never really had an experience with the Holy Spirit. They've never read in this book to where something came off the page and they said, God's speaking to me. They've never had a scripture that condemned them of their sin and said, I'm condemned. They have no experience with the Holy Ghost. They believe a lot of Christian things. They'll say, I'm a Christian. I believe a lot of Christian stuff. But they don't have a verse that they can support in what they believe. If that's true, if a person just says, I believe a bunch of Christian stuff, but they really don't have a belief of what a testimony of God has never come home to them in their own heart, I don't see how they could say they really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the relationship with Jesus Christ is, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. And that is my only hope of ever seeing God in glory one day. Yes, we as a church believe that the Holy Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.